This morning, my plan is to be just a little less formal than you will typically find me of a Sunday morning, simply because your new shepherd, it's important that you know about me. And so what I'd like to do this morning is simply share my testimony. And that'll give you a pretty good start on getting to know who I am and how I've come to become who I am at this stage in my life. So I'm so thankful this is working because I need to test ability to chase me. But I want to be among you and near you as I share this morning because it's my habit will be, along the way, is to prepare a sermon. And I rarely, if ever, step into a pulpit without something before me. Not because I need a script, but because those who take the time to sit under the Word of God need something worth listening to. Need a thus saith the Lord. So, just profoundly important. But this morning will be, this will be the one and done, so to speak. I want to share my testimony. When does Sunday school begin? Oh, you ought not say that. How about if I shoot for 10:30? Is that fair? All right, I'll shoot for 10:30. And my wife and I were born and raised in the same little town in Iowa. Neither one of us raised in a Christian home, though good homes. She's the oldest of four kids. I'm the oldest of four. So you put those kind of first kid personalities. We've made it work pretty well now, 37 years this August, plus about 5 years dating in high school, right in there, and shortly after. So I always believed there was a God. Never doubted it for a moment that there was a God. Being kind of a loner by trade, it was me and my dog. Even when I was young enough to roam the country roads and jump in and out of haylofts, it was me and the dog. So I think looking back on who I was at that point and still am, I might be what you would call a muser. A muser is somebody who just likes to think long and hard on things. Not that I'm smarter than anybody. I suppose a lot of folks have mused on the things and settled it a lot easier than I have. But I like to think of Jesus' mother, Mary, as a muser. Scripture says, and I don't say that because that's an opinion, I simply say that based on Scripture where it says, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. You know what that means? She pondered deep truths. She did. Probably one of the attributes, perhaps, why the Lord chose her, the birth of the Savior of the world. But I grew up never going to church outside of, Mom would on occasion take me to the local, very liberal, dying denominational mess, if you will, in a nearby town. She'd take me and drop me off and come back and get me. I hated it so much that Sunday mornings I would lay in and play sick and wouldn't have to go. And eventually I got her out of the habit of running me into town and dropping me off. Never doubted there was a God, but always wondered. How do you interact? How do you get to know this God? You know, Romans 1 tells us no one is without excuse. And that certainly is true. There was no doubt in my mind there was a God. Romans 1 says there everybody's aware. But how do you relate? Because just because a person knows there's a God doesn't mean they're going to heaven one day. But it does call them to give an account to the God that they are pondering on. And that they know exists. Come along about junior high, high school. Like many kids in an unsaved home, I got a little full of myself and behaved the way I thought I could get to behave. But there was one thing, one redeeming thing about my life that I look back on with so much thankfulness. In spite of being a smart alecky, know-it-all, can't convince me of anything but the way I want to do it. Perhaps you remember back before there were 700 different TV channels to choose from. There were two, maybe four if your antenna was tall enough. Every so often on television would be the Billy Graham Crusades would come on. And in spite of being a smart alecky, know-it-all kid, I would stop whatever I was doing, stay home that night, sit in front of the television, and I would watch that. In spite of the music taste that you would anticipate of somebody who's 14 going on 24, out in the world with no Christian or church influence, loved listening to George Beverly Shea, particularly singing I'd Rather Have Jesus. As I look back on that, I think of George Beverly Shea. He has a yes face. I don't know if you remember him. Maybe you do. Boy, he just... Born April 1st, 1908, I think. Maybe even longer ago. Lived to be into his hundreds, I think. 102, 103 or so. But I always enjoyed listening to him sing. And then Billy Graham would get up and he would talk. And I would listen to that, and I would listen to that. And then at the close of what he would have to say, that the music would step in and the song would play, you know it, Just As I Am. And his exhortation before the song would be, if you want to come forward, I believe the phraseology was he used, and receive Christ. And I would watch that, and I would think in my own little mind, you know, if I was ever at one of those things, I would do what those people are doing. I still didn't know what that meant, but I knew something was missing. Didn't know what it was. Figured it had to have something to do with churchiness, church people, with Billy Graham, something. But I always thought if I was ever one of those, I'd be one of those people that gets up and goes down there. Because I figured that's where I'm going to find out what's going on. Well, come along the way, Lori and I began to date. And if you were not here last Sunday, this is my wife over here. She's... So as Timmy said, thank you for you if you were a visitor. Well, so am I right now. So I'm not sure who's a visitor and who isn't, but I'm thankful for all of you here today. Okay. Well, we started dating in high school. And you know the old saying, you need to marry up. I married way up. Way up. So, and she's doing like this and said, you can stop that right now. I married way up. So we got married 1984. Thank you for 1984. Oh boy. And of course we didn't church, still hadn't churched. So we went to the Justice of the Peace in Des Moines County, Iowa. We got married. And Lori's good friend, my good friend, stood up with us, and that was that. And then on our second anniversary, our first child was born, right on our anniversary. And then 4 years later, our second child was born. Well, along the way, some of you, probably all of us, remember Desert Storm. And that was unnerving for those of us who had an eye on the news and watching what was going on. And Lori's thoughts in so many words were, well, Jake needs God. And so she began to take him to Sunday school, drop him off. And then she eventually began to stay also. And I didn't go. I stayed home, wasn't interested. I didn't have any problem with Lori going where she wanted to go, but I was not interested, didn't go. Until one Sunday, I had been out to Washington, D.C. to visit my sister. I had a sister who lived there for 25 years. I'd make a couple times a year go out and visit her. And one trip back from National Airport to St. Louis, and then from St. Louis to Burlington, Iowa, and then I would drive home from there. The flight between St. Louis, Missouri, and Burlington, Iowa was frightening. And I can look back on it in just now. But I thought, this is how Dan Dickey is going to die. Laying on a field somewhere in Missouri or Iowa. As it turned out, the pilot, after he landed safely, I knew I was going to land. I was just hoping on the wheels, quite frankly. And he did say, after the fact, before we all got off plane, he said, that was the worst thunderstorm I've ever flown through in my life. And I was sure, the only thing kept me in my seat was my seat belt. It didn't seem anybody else in the plane was scared, but I've never flown. I was scared. So I made one of those, God, if you get me down, I'll start going to church promises. I did. Now, I didn't scream it out in front of everybody and they turned to look at me, but I was so scared. And I said to the Lord, if you get me down safe, I will start going to church. And so the plane landed on its wheels, just like it's supposed to, in Burlington, Iowa. Two emotions. First one was, second emotion, I made a promise. I did. Not coming from a church home, I made a promise to do something that was way out of my comfort zone. Start going to church. Well, not knowing a lot about God and how to interact with Him or how to get to know Him, I thought, well, I suspect it's wise you don't break that kind of promise. So the following Sunday, I began attending church with my wife. Now, I'll leave the name unmentioned because it's not important at this point. But our choice of churchmanship was very, very liberal. There was not enough gospel there for a person to get born again. I didn't know that, but we picked the nicest, prettiest, or all our high school friends, or many of them went to church. I thought, well, that's probably the best choice. Walking distance to the house. Lori was already attending, so I put on what I knew to be my best clothes and showed up with her that Sunday. And essentially never missed a Sunday for almost 5 years. But then one weekend came along. They referred to it as what they called a lay witness weekend. And essentially what that meant was they brought a group of people in from outside this particular church, and turned out they were truly born-again people. We churched every Sunday with people who were going straight to hell because they'd never heard the gospel. But these people were brought in by some miraculous work of the Lord. They do this every couple years, maybe every 5 years. And what they did, they held a weekend full of events, a Saturday evening or a Friday evening, all day Saturday, and up till a luncheon after church Sunday morning. And they sang, they led us in music, they led us in small groups, they led us in preaching, teaching, they even led in Sunday school that day, that weekend. And the week building up to that, I had this screaming, painful conviction in my heart that I wasn't going to go up there. Listen, Dennis gave me a key to the church today. Thank you. Folks, I had a key to that church. I was in the door every time it was open. I was involved in the administrative board. It was a sizable church. I was involved. I ran the sound system. Involved in everything. When the door was open, I was there. I was so convicted and squeezed hard that I almost had to lift my legs to walk through the door. So uncomfortable. walked in the door, the church that I'm familiar with, and there's people there I don't know. They have a countenance on their face and a wherewithal about them that is so different than what that church experienced on a given Sunday. Didn't know what it was yet, but oh my, was it different. So we attended that night, and out of sense of duty, we got home Friday night, and I had weekends off, most weekends when I was working for USG. I thought, really? I'm going to spend a whole Saturday day off up there? Yeah, all right. I didn't want to go. But out of a sense of duty, I went, in spite of that conviction that was squeezing my heart. We had a small group that particular Saturday night, and they broke us up into different small groups. And when they separated Lori and I don't know if that was by design, but I'm like, oh, I didn't want that to happen, but it did. And this small group was consisted largely of people I churched with. It was probably 12 to 15 of us around a circle of chairs. And one of the group of this lay witness group led the discussion. And it started off with very lighthearted questions, go around the room and ask, you know, what's your favorite hobby? You know, what's just very lighthearted and neutral topics. But eventually the question showed up. It went around the circle. If you were going to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Folks, I have to tell you something. At this point, I knew what took place at those Billy Graham Crusades now up front. But I wasn't gonna expose myself to how uncomfortable that was gonna be. I just wasn't ready to go there. Well, it went around the room. And it came my turn. And listen, I'm comfortable in front of a crowd. But boy, was I uncomfortable talking that day. And that guy, we sat in a circle, and he was essentially, any of you like your math, he was right across the diameter of the circle. He was staring square at me. And I sat in that chair, my eyes staring at my feet. And I essentially said to the group, I'm okay, I'm good. There's no concern. I'm good to go. You know the story in the Gospels where Peter denied the Lord three times, and then it says how he caught Jesus' attention. When I said that, the man in that circle who was a born-again man who was leading our circle, he just sat in his chair and stared at me. Not to condemn me. He knew. He knew I was in a churchmanship that a person could not get saved in. And he knew that. And I avoided that hard topic. I did. And he just looked at me. The person sitting to my immediate left, she attended with us faithfully. Her turn to talk. But before it was her turn to talk, you know what she did? She bailed me out. She said this, "Oh, if there's anybody in this room who's going to heaven when they die, it's my friend Dan. Oh, he's good to go. There's no doubt he's going to heaven." She didn't know. Two thoughts. Again. First one was, phew, got the pressure off. But the second thought was, oh no, I missed it. I knew there was something I needed to do, and I might have just missed it. So I went home that night scared to death. I missed my opportunity. Well, it was a point in that evening in Lori's small group, and I would let her speak for herself, but I don't suppose she wants to stand up this morning. But there was a point, no, okay. But there was a point that evening where she recognized she was a sinner. She needed a Savior because there's a Savior who died for her because He loves her. And it was Saturday night, April 20th, 1996. My wife put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior. We got home that night. She was, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, she's a new creation. But as they say in the hood, she's also a hot mess. She had tears, and she was wholly not herself anymore. She was overwhelmed with the love of God that had shed abroad in her heart. And I knew it, and I'm not saved, and I'm just squeezed with convictions not appropriate. It was harder than that. The next morning, we get back up. It's Sunday morning. We go back up to church. And the adult Sunday school, which is led by, I don't even remember who led Sunday school at the time, was led by one of this particular group of people that came in for this weekend. And he was a man probably our age, maybe a little older, who was heading to or was already in Bible college, a little old for a typical age college student, Bible college student, but that's where he was at. He led Sunday school that morning. Well, I'm sitting there fellowshipping with the people I know, trying to avoid the ones I don't know, because I know they're going to just squeeze my convictions some more. He took us to Matthew 5. So I would ask you to open to Matthew 5 if you have your Bibles. And this was the thrust of that adult Sunday school that morning. And no doubt it's a text you're familiar with. It's the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, he read this. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And I thought, well, yeah, I've never committed murder. I'm okay. I'm good. You see, all along, I just believed that if my good bucket was a little fuller than my bad bucket, I could tip the scale in my favor, and God would say, I'll take Dan, because his good bucket is fuller than his bad bucket. Of course, looking back on that now, I recognize there's not a good work a person can do to gain a righteousness before God. Think about this. If you or I could do enough good to convince God to take us to heaven, that makes God the biggest sucker there ever was. He didn't have to sacrifice his son if the ability to be good enough was available to mankind. It's not there. Religion touts it. This church touted it. But it's not there. So I thought, well, as far as those Ten Commandments are concerned, I've clearly kept more than half of them. So that scale's leaning this way. Never killed anybody. I'm fine. But he keeps reading. These are the words of Jesus. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And I thought, and as he taught through that, I realized, this is Jesus, the one I made that promise to go to church to up in that airplane. You've heard that it's written, you shall not commit murder. I never killed anybody. I'm good to go. But when he read and taught what Jesus said about that, that an inappropriate, wrong anger towards someone else causes one to wear the guilt of a murderer, I was like, I can't say I haven't been too angry, inappropriately mad at somebody. I wear it. And take that out of my good bucket. And he read through several texts. He gets down to the text where it says, verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. In other words, keep your promises. Well, I've kept more promises than I broke, so I guess I'm good to go here. Jesus says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, even by heaven, or as the throne of God, or by earth, which is the footstool of his feet. Essentially, what he's saying here is, don't make promises. Live what you mean, and mean what you live. And I could not say that I had a clean record of keeping my promises. Ouch. That scale's starting to lean in the wrong direction. And he went through a lot of the vows that you have heard that the ancients were told through this text. But the one that stuck me in the heart was in verse 27. Because by this point, I'm getting a little inappropriately angry with this guy. Because he's emptying my good bucket. And he says this in verse 27. Jesus says, "You've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery." Got him. Never done that. Never, ever done that. I've got him on this one. I'll show him. I really did. I didn't say that out loud like that. But I had in my heart, I'm like, "All right, Mr. Know-it-all, I got you on this one. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Folks, I had never entered in the act of adultery in our years of marriage. But I cannot say, could not say at that point that it didn't cross my mind. Because I thought this one and murder got him nailed. I've been inappropriately angry and I looked too long when I shouldn't look. Folks, my good bucket got empty that day. Fully empty. That day, I realized I had a relationship with a church, but not with the God who died for the church. So, Sunday school's over. We go into church service that day. Oh, I'm sitting there, I'm broken and undone, and I don't know what to do. And somebody gets up and preaches, and I don't know what they preach, but because I was sitting there, broken and undone. We sat front left. I don't know, I'm right about in here, you think? Service closed. I'm dying on the inside. Song leader comes up, turn to him, whatever number it was. "Just as I am without one plea." And I thought in my mind, I just got my chance. And I realized on April 21st, 1996, that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. And that's the day I put my trust in Christ. April 21st, 1996. So our next business meeting is my birthday, by the way. I'll be 25 on April 21st. And my wife and I have kind of discussed this already. If I go to heaven before her, she knows there's two birthdays on my tombstone. My November 29 birthday and my April 21 birthday. And I trust her to pick a good text to be engraved on there. Because by the way, when I got my degree, she got one too. She's a sharp cookie. They allowed the wives of married students to get a degree. And so, free of charge. Well, as she puts it, in the course of 4 years, she got her 1 year Bible certificate. So, squeezed it in there amongst everything else. And she is a senior saint in our home. Been saved about 15 hours longer than I have. But that's the day I recognized I was a sinner needing a Savior and placed my trust in Christ. And so from there, it's been quite a, you know, I'm glad the Lord provides spiritual seatbelts because we've needed to wear them. We really have. Life was much simpler before we were born again. It was a train around worlds of fun. We got saved, we got put on the roller coaster, and we're still on it. And our kids were born again within the year or so after we were born again. And it was just a few weeks after that we recognized we need to get out of this church quickly. And we did. We found a good Bible teaching, Bible preaching church in a little town called Grandview, Iowa. And they discipled us, they baptized us, they discipled us. And within 3 years, we went as husband, wife, and two little boys off to Bible college, 750 miles away from home. Whew. All that to say, as I close, I'd like to challenge you with a text in 2 Corinthians. And if you're hunting, it's right after 1 Corinthians. Right before 3 Corinthians. Oh, wait a minute. If you have a 3 Corinthians, we're going to have to talk, okay? A lot of people ask me, and I ask that question too, what's your favorite verse? And I get a lot of responses to that, frankly, and I don't know that I have a favorite. It's hard for me to come up with a favorite verse, but I think I can fairly say I have a favorite chapter. And it would be 2 Corinthians 5. And I say that because 2 Corinthians 5, well, 2 Corinthians is very, very autobiographical of the Apostle Paul. You really want to know the emotional heart of the Apostle Paul, read 2 Corinthians. Now, I wouldn't take a bullet for this, but I would suggest, in my own sanctified imagination, that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 might have been Paul's favorite two verses. And I'll read it, and maybe you could understand why I feel that way. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that all died, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." There's a life purpose in those two verses. In fact, the school we went to, they have a theme that has endured the test before we were there and after we left. Because life is for service. Because life is for service. For the love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Because life is for service. The born-again person no longer has the deed even to his own life. It's now in the hands of the Lord. So we move down through that chapter, and it's a short chapter. Verse 21, the last verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Might I suggest to you, this is not a text calling the lost to be saved. This is a text calling the saved to tell the lost to be saved. This text is written to this person, as a born-again person. It says, on the acceptable day, the Spirit of God inspired Paul to say, "I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I heard you. Behold, today's the acceptable time, Dan. Now is the day of salvation, Dan. Don't receive that salvation in vain." If you're not sure you've trusted Christ as Savior, I suggest, what better time than right now to trust in Christ as Savior? If you have trusted Christ, you are his child. You are born again. You are heaven bound the moment you breathe your last. The life you live is important. You have the most important message in the universe that lost people need to hear. That we can't clean up our own sin act. God knows that, so he sent his son to die on a cross to pay for sin, to satisfy his wrath toward my sin. When I believe the truth that my efforts will never get me right with God, but trust in the only one who can, I go from being the child of darkness to the child of the King. If you need to do that, I encourage you to do that. Perhaps even today. But nothing would encourage me more to hang around long enough to talk to you and show you how you can know you'll spend eternity in heaven. Not because Pastor Dan says so or any other previous pastor might have said so, but because what God says. Because as I said earlier, God doesn't promise to bless my word or my word about his word. He promises to bless his truth. And I would want you to see what the book says, how you can know.